get started tonight.
Recording in progress.
All right, very good. Let me just do this here. All right, what we're going to do tonight is we are continuing to look at some of these phrases in Paul's epistles that sometimes people interpret to say or teach or imply that you actually can lose your salvation. And the phrases that we've looked at thus far, phrases like delivered unto Satan, phrases like depart from the faith, a phrase like is dead while she liveth, things like that. We've already spent a number of weeks looking at in great detail at those many, many phrases. What we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at three phrases. They're all very, very similar. And so I think it kind of makes sense to group these together to look at them. So first of all, let me give you the verses. Look over to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to give you the verse. We'll read the verse each one, then we'll have a word of prayer. And then we'll just kind of dive right into these, okay? So look over to 1 Corinthians 6. Look over to 1 Corinthians 6, the specific verse. Again, I hope you have a pencil, piece of paper, pen, something to write down. You should have these already on that handout that was sent out a few weeks back. And I asked you to write these down, so hopefully you've written them down. But look over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. It says this, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. And then here's the phrase, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Everybody see that phrase there? So you want to have that verse written down. We're going to come back to it. Go with me to Galatians 5. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, and you're going to see, look at verse 21, Galatians 5:21. It says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, and then here's a phrase again, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see a similar phrase there? And then to turn over to Ephesians 5. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Once again, a similar phrase. Oh, let me let Tina. Oh, Laura, you got that. Okay, good. So Ephesians 5, and this time it's verse 5. It says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. There's a little addition on that one right there, okay? So you see the similarity between all those verses. And what we're going to look at tonight, we're just going to get as much as we can in the time that we have, and we're going to look back at the context and study the context so we can appreciate what Paul means by those phrases. And the fundamental question is, in saying that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, is therefore Paul saying that if you and I, as believers, if we do these things, and then if we keep doing these and don't repent or whatever, then therefore we're going to lose our salvation. That's the fundamental question, okay? Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time, once again, that we can open your word and allow your word to build us up in the faith. And Father, we do ask that as we approach your word and study your word with questions like we're going to look at tonight. Father, help us always to be so careful that we are not superimposing our own desires about what we want a verse to say, but rather that we would let your word say what it says in its context, and then that we would adjust whatever needs to be adjusted in our thinking and our own heart, instead of making your word adjust to what we think it ought to say. And Father, we realize and know that that's always the battle that we have because we still live in this flesh. And you tell us in your word that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So that we always have that battle. We always have to be so on guard and so careful that we are not, in seeking to understand your word, that we're not in the end superimposing upon the interpretation of your word what we want it to say instead of what it actually says. Well, thank you for the wisdom and the understanding and the insight that we will get. In Christ's name, we give you praise and honor. Amen. Okay, When I sent out that handout, it looks like it was February 1st, there was we had there a list of about 15 different phrases that you found that are found in Paul's epistles. I think everybody has that handout, right? And once again, let me just, at the top of that handout, there's a paragraph there. Let me just mention this. These phrases or words are not referring to the loss of the believer's salvation, but rather to some aspect or aspects of the believer's spiritual well-being, walk, or conduct, hence their usefulness, their service, and functioning as a member of the body of Christ. So all the ones that we've looked at so far, because we pretty much have gone through all 15 that were typed on there, and then I asked everyone to hand write on there. Number 16 was going to be 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10. Did everybody write that one down?
Yep.
Number 17 was going to be Galatians 5, 19 through 21.
Yep.
Number 18 is what we looked at 2 weeks ago, and that's Galatians 1, 6 through 8. We looked at that already in detail 2 weeks ago. And then you're going to want to add 19, and that's the one in Ephesians 5, 5. Ephesians 5:5. Now, really, you could lump on your sheet of paper, you could lump item number 16, 17, and 19 together, because that's what we're going to do tonight, because they're very, very similar in the phrase. And the one thing that I want to mention is that the paragraph at the top there, you can see that all of the phrases, verses 1 through 15, are referencing some aspect of the conduct and life of a believer. Now, I want to come back to that, because I'm going to modify that once we look at the three that we're going to look at tonight. I'm going to modify that based on the three that we're going to look at tonight. So what we're going to look at tonight, again, is the one in 1 Corinthians 6, the one in Galatians 5, and the one in Ephesians 5. And I didn't type them on your form, but I hope by now you've actually written those verses down on your form. All right. And the way I think we're going to do this, the sequence we're going to do this, is we're going to actually begin with the one in Ephesians. We're going to kind of work backwards. We're going to go to Ephesians, and then we're going to come back to Galatians, and then we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians. And we'll, it just depends on how much time we need to do each of these. All right, so the fundamental question is, look at Ephesians 5:5. The fundamental question for all of these passages, Ephesians 5:5, it says this: "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ." All right, that's an additional phrase that's in this verse that it's not in the verse in Galatians or Corinthians. Kind of interesting there. And the fundamental question is, therefore, is Paul saying by this statement here that if a believer is doing these things, then therefore fundamentally the believer loses their salvation, because therefore, after all, they won't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God or of Christ? You see that there? That's the question. So there are a couple of views that people will, how they will interpret this phrase and the one in Corinthians and the one in Galatians. A couple of ways. All right. One is that it's not a statement about the eternal security of the believer, but rather it's a statement about the reward of the inheritance that the believer can possibly have as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Okay, so rather, if you look at a phrase in Colossians 3, look over to Colossians 3, 24. Now, I've got a hot mic somewhere. Let me mute that right there. Can everybody still hear okay? No back feed, no, okay, great. Look at a phrase here in Colossians 3, 23. It says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive," what's this, "receive the reward of the inheritance. for you serve the Lord Christ. So some therefore have interpreted from that verse right there that okay, all true members of the body of Christ are heirs of God, but they're not all going to get a reward, and therefore they're not all going to get the reward of the inheritance, the reward associated with the inheritance. Everybody see how you could read that verse that way?
Yeah.
Everybody see that in that verse? And so what one of the ways that people interpret the passage in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 5 is when Paul says that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, that it's a warning that if a believer does these things, they're going to lose a reward. And so that it is not a reference, Paul is not saying that the believer is going to lose their salvation, but rather they're not going to get the possible reward that they could have received. Hence, the way they interpret that verse, the one in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 5, is that they connect it with the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody understand that? That's one way that people use that verse. And let me make this very, very clear. That is not at all the way I view that verse. Not even close. Okay? But I just want you to be aware of that. Sometimes you run across people who do hold the doctrine of eternal security, which you should, by the way. Okay? And therefore, when Paul makes a statement like that, they're saying, well, you know, you can't lose your salvation, so Paul must be talking about they're just going to lose the reward. And then that's why they link it with Colossians, okay? The other way to think about it is that when Paul says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, that simply put, he's just talking about lost people. The unsaved, that the unsaved aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God.
No.
All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to just read the context and look at the flow of the passage, and we're going to let the passage teach us how to understand it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Is that how we should do it? Right.
Yeah.
We don't want to superimpose upon the passage what we want it to say or hope that it says. We want to say, okay, Lord, I want to open my heart and mind to be willing to consider what he is saying, all right? Now, before we do that, then, let's ask some questions. Is the believer, are you already washed by the blood of Christ? Are you already washed? If you say yes, someone type in the chat, what verse would you go to? Where would you go to say, no way, we're already washed? What verse would you go to? I would go to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. This would be one passage. Everybody write these down, okay? If someone has some others, type them in there. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 11. And such were some of you, but ye are. See that? You are washed. So is the believer already washed?
Yes.
Are you, as a believer, are you already sanctified?
Yes.
What verse would you go to? Maybe the same one. Look at that verse, see it there?
Justified.
But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. But I have another question. Are you already justified?
Yes.
Yes or no? What verse would you go to? How about the same one?
Yeah.
That's right, Ken. There you go. That's one of Ken's favorite verses. And not only that, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, question. When the Spirit of God washed you, sanctified you, and justified you, did the Spirit of God make a mistake?
No.
What do you think? Did he make a mistake? Shake your head. No. So was there any sin that you were going to do at some point after your salvation that the Spirit of God overlooked when he washed you? He forgot to wash that one. Yes or no?
No.
Of course, the answer is no. I'm asking kind of redundant but silly questions. All right? Sean, you're exactly right. Negative, okay? Well, another question, are you already righteous?
Yes.
Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, and what's the next one? It's righteousness. So Christ is our righteousness. We are not our own righteousness. We don't establish our own righteousness. He is our righteousness. When we were put into him and us into him and he into us, he is our righteousness. Look over to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going through these kind of quickly because, again, this is all review. Everyone knows this already. And you should know these. And I know that you do. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, watch this, the righteousness of God where? In him. Are you in him?
Yep.
So how righteous are you?
As righteous as he is,
yes? Mm-hmm. So when God looks at righteousness, does he look at us?
No.
Or does he look at the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Amen. Is that good?
Yes.
That's really good. Right, Don? Look at that big smile on Don's face right there. Okay, that's really good. That's very, very good. That's over the top good. Okay, and Bert, look at Bert's smile right there. Look at that. Oh, man, such relief, such joy. It really is, okay? Well, another question. Are you already forgiven?
Yes.
What verse would you go to demonstrate that you are already forgiven? Someone type, put these verses. Okay, Ephesians 4:32. Fantastic. Excellent. One of my favorite is the one, of course, over in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, that's how forgiving you are. You're forgiven. We're all, the extent to which we have been already forgiven is however rich that God is in his grace. Colossians 2:13. Excellent. Very good, Lori. Very good. Colossians 1:14 as well. Everybody's got great verses, right? Write all those down. Okay, so you're already forgiven. So what about when we sin in the future? What about when we sin after we get saved? Is God going to impute sin to our account? What verse would you go to? Oscar, that's exactly right. That's the correct answer. What verse would you go to demonstrate that God is not even going to impute sin to your account anymore? What verse would you go to? Who remembers where it's at? That he's not even going to impute sin to your account. That's right. You know, we'd have to be taken out of Christ. In fact, our sin would have to be imputed to Christ again. When you look at Romans 4:8, that's right, Romans 4:8. I can't tell who. Lori typed that in there. Yeah, my wife Lori typed. There you go. Romans 4:8. That's right, Frank. Exactly right, Frank. Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Are you already a child of God, a child of light? Have you already been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son? Yes. Are you already considered by God the elect? Yes. Okay, now, I want you, as we think through these passages, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, as we think through the passages, we must bring with us what we already know about our identity in Christ, that we are already washed, sanctified, justified. We are already the righteousness of God in Christ. We are already totally, completely forgiven, and God refuses to impute sin to our account. We already are already the children of light. We are already the elect, and so on. We've already been accepted in the blood. When we seek to understand and interpret these verses, we must bring with us our thinking who we are already in Christ. Okay? So we're not seeking to superimpose upon the verses what we're hoping that they may or may not say. We're bringing with us what God has already taught us that our reality is because of who we are now in Christ. And so we're going to interpret them that way. I hope that makes sense. Having said that, now let's go to the one in Ephesians 5. Okay, let's go to the one in Ephesians 5. I'm going to start at verse 5, Ephesians 5:5, and just hope you just jot some notes down as we go here. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear what? Dear children. We are already children of God. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us."
What verse?
Ephesians 5:1.
Oh, 5:1.
Ephesians 5:1, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Okay, now watch how Paul now begins to bring up this issue of our walk. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh what? Okay, so in verse 1, you could write down, what are we? We're already children. Verse 3, what are we already? We're already saints. Everybody see that there? Okay, so you're already a child of God. We're already saints. So the plea in verse 3 as to why we shouldn't live in fornication and uncleanness and covetousness is because why? Someone either type it in the chat or tell us because why. Ken, unmute yourself, tell us why. Ken, unmute yourself, tell us why.
Because we're children of God, we're saints already.
We're saints. So the activity mentioned and described in verse 3, it's not that we can't do it. It's just that it's inconsistent with our identity. It's not an accurate reflection of who we are in Christ. It's not an accurate reflection either of being dear children to God or walking in the power of his love for us. Everybody see that there? So when he says at verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. That's who we are. Then he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather what?
Giving
thanks. Giving thanks why? Because of who we are.
Yeah.
Giving of thanks because of who God's made us to be in Christ. Okay, now watch this. For this you know that now watch very carefully the wording here, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Did you see anything in verse 5 that clearly identifies that Paul is not in verse 5 speaking about the believer? That's right, Oscar, you got it right there, unclean. Are you already washed?
Yep. Sealed.
Are you already sanctified, justified?
Yep.
Can a believer be involved in whoremongering? Can a believer be involved in covetousness?
Yep.
And idolatry? Can a believer do those things? Is it right for a believer to do those things? The answer is no. But if a believer does those things, will God impute those things to the account of the believer?
Nope.
See, the answer is no. The believer has already been forgiven of those things. That doesn't mean it's okay to do those things. My point is that when Paul says at verse 5, for this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, he cannot be, in that phrase, talking about the believer. He's talking about a lost person. He says, for this you know, that no whoremonger. Notice the word, he doesn't say, for this you know, that none of you who do these things shall inherit. He doesn't say it that way. He says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Okay, so think about his logic. Verse 1, we are dear children. We're to walk in God's love. We're to let God's love motivate us. We are to have lives that are consistent with who we are as saints. That's verse 3. We are to not live the way that the unsaved live. Rather, we are to give thanks. And the reason is that the unsaved, verse 5, They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And you will. You see his thinking here? Let's keep reading. Verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon you if you do these things. You look at Jason. Jason, I didn't read that verse correct, did I? I kind of changed my Bible, didn't I? Right? Everybody see that there? So do the words matter? Do the words matter? They really do. So look. So it's clear that in verse 5, he's talking about those who will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, either program, any of it, all, any of it. And then he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Okay, wait, stop there. If a believer does these things mentioned in verse 3 and 4 and 5, if a believer does those things, is the wrath of God going to come upon you?
No.
The answer is no. If a believer does those things, is it right for the believer to do those things?
No.
Is it okay for the believer to do those things?
No.
If a believer does those things, is God going to impute those things to your account?
No.
He's already forgiven you. Everybody see that there? So when he says in verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He's clearly talking about unbelievers. So his point is, verse 5, the unbelievers are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and you are. The wrath of God's going to come upon them, and it's not coming upon you. That's verse 6. So, verse 7, therefore, be not ye therefore partakers with them, the unbelievers. Can a believer partake with them in their sins, in their conduct? Everybody see that there? Is it possible for a believer to do those things? Well, of course it is. Otherwise, Paul would never have had to make this appeal for the believers to not do these things. When he says at verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. You see how there's a distinct difference between the you, the saints, and the them. You, the children of God, and the children of disobedience. That's who we used to be. Look at verse 8. Watch him even further clarify this. For ye, that's in contrast with the them. Ye, the saints. Not to them, the unbelievers. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord when ye walk like it. Because if you don't walk like it, then you're not light anymore. Is that what that verse says? See, it doesn't say it that way, does it? I keep adding to my Bible. Why do you guys keep listening to me? I keep adding to the Bible, man. You guys got to... But it says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk like who you are. For, guess what? The fruit of the Spirit, wow, that's going to tie back to Galatians 5. You think that's by accident? He says, for the Spirit, you want to know where it is and where it's produced? It's produced in all goodness and righteousness and truth. It's produced by living in God's Word. Now, the fertile soil that will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's God's Word. You see that? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, and so on. So my question is this. Can you see in the passage how Paul, when he uses the phrase, in verse 5, hath any inheritance, that those that do such things, that they don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. He is not threatening the believers that if they do these things, then God therefore is going to have to impute these things to their account, and therefore they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, they're going to lose their salvation. Can everybody see that that's clearly not what's happening here? Rather, Paul's appeal as to why the Ephesians ought to not live like the unsaved is because they're not the unsaved. Paul's appeal as to why the Ephesians ought to live godly, holy lives is because that's who they are in Christ. Paul's appeal as to why the Ephesians ought to not live like they are children of disobedience is because they're no longer children of disobedience. That's who they used to be, but they are not that any longer. Paul's appeal to the Ephesians as to why they ought to not live in the darkness of this world is because they are children of the light. It's a clear contrast between the saints and the unsaved, between the children of God and the children of disobedience, between the children of light and the children of darkness. The children of darkness are not going to inherit the kingdom of God or of Christ, and you are. So he's saying, why would you live like they live? It's completely inconsistent, and it's not a testimony of Christ in us. You see how simple that is when we kind of just go down through it and let the words teach us how to read the passage. Okay? Let's bring this, by the way, this same type of a pattern you're going to see in the one in Galatians and the one in 1 Corinthians, all right? So now let's go back, let's turn, go to the left, backwards, whatever, go to the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, it is, you see the pattern is going to be very, very similar here. In the book of Galatians, I'm going to pick up at verse 15. I really want to try to get through all of this tonight, so I'm going to just keep going here. So he's concerned about the Galatians in that they were putting themselves and therefore one another under the law. So they were, spiritually speaking, they were just destroying each other. They were hindering each other's edification. When he says at verse 15, so I'm at Galatians 5:15, ready? He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. When I read that verse, you think about cats and dogs. Yep. Cats and dogs just fighting. If you've ever seen some of the documentaries about, amazing documentaries about the wildlife in South Africa, in particular the lions. There's just some amazing documentaries about that. And there's one about how what can and does happen sometimes when you have a whole pride of lions that moves into a territory. Well, then they've got this competing other pride of lions and they fight each other for control of that territory. I mean, they fight each other to the death. I mean, it's just brutal. I mean, they're literally just eating each other alive. They will pounce on a lion and they'll start ripping it apart while that lion is still alive and just eating it. Anyway, you think about that verse next time you read that. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. That's what was happening among the Galatians because they not only were putting themselves under the law, they were putting each other under the law. So they were just nipping at each other and biting at each other and finding fault with each other and with self. And the reason they were finding fault with everybody else is because they were finding fault with themselves. And they had to, in order, the old saying, one reason that people have to tear people down is to try to build their own selves up. They have such low self-esteem and so forth. Well, what was happening with the Galatians, biting and devouring, and they were just consuming each other because they were putting each other under the law. He says, instead, do this. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit. I'm going to read several verses here, and we're going to come back. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see the sequence right there? His sequence goes, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, verse 18, be led of the Spirit, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. You see the direction he wants them to go and live and appreciate and understand? Okay, so now go back to verse 16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit. Well, that's Romans 8. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is Romans 7. That is what in attempting to walk this life of a believer, if we attempt to do it underneath the law, that's Romans 7, that's walking after the flesh, seeking the flesh as our resource to live unto God. But as we walk in the Spirit, that is, we're going to seek to live this life of Christ out of the resource that Christ is our life. We rest in His Word. We rest in Him and so forth. So you see the great battle there. When he says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Next to that verse, or at least in your notes, write down John 3, verse 6a. And turn there, please. John 3, verse 6a. Did you know there was a 6a?
Yeah.
I guess it depends, right? Look at John 3. And verse 6. And A, it just means the first part. That's all. Okay. I guess I could say John 3, 6 and a half. But look at John 6, the first part. That which is born of the flesh is what?
Flesh.
It's flesh. And then part B, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And guess what? Never the twain shall mix.
Well.
The flesh will always be the flesh, and the Spirit will always be the Spirit. See that? The flesh is never going to become the Spirit. The Spirit's never going to become the flesh. And they are never going to become best friends. They're never going to become good buddies. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that's all it ever will be. You bring that back with you to Galatians chapter number 5 here. So when he says in Galatians 5:17, he says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Hence the battle. You see the struggle? There's a constant battle. Who is it that we're the ones that make the choice? Right? We're the ones that make the choice to whether walk after the flesh, meaning rely on self as resource, or walk after the Spirit, meaning rely on who I am in Christ as resource. And he says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things you would. Well, there's Romans 7. Right? You cannot do, Paul says, the things I ought to do, I don't do the things that I do, I ought not do. There's Romans 7. But, verse 18, but if ye led of the Spirit, now back to Romans 8, then guess what? You're not under the law. That's also Romans 6, because sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Okay, now think about verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If we are under the law, if we're functioning under the law, who is it for sure that is not involved in leading us there? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead us to live under the law. Well, then, who leads us to live under the law? Self. Myself having confidence in self, thinking I can do it. Everybody see that there? Mm-hmm. So you can see how Paul is describing the choice that I as a believer am free to make, whether I'm going to rely on self as resource or Christ as my resource. And then he goes on and says this. Now, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Okay, which are these? Now, here's the question. Have any of us ever asked ourselves, and genuinely, Lord, how do I know when I'm walking after the flesh or when I'm walking after the Spirit? How do I know? Well, if you're a charismatic, like Lori, you asked about your friends that invite, if you're a charismatic, you're asking to be, well, whenever I'm going like this at church and whenever I'm speaking in tongues and I'm being led of the Spirit. No. That's all just nonsense. Okay? But is there an objective way to know that when I'm living my life as a believer, when I'm just out about my work, my day, my activity, time with the family, working on the car, mowing the grass, whatever you're doing, is there a way to know whether or not I'm walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit? Is there a way to know that? The answer is yes. Watch how the Apostle Paul does this. He is going to put on display what it looks like. He says this, verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. See that word manifest? So it's display in the flesh. Manifest. Okay, you display it. And he says, this is what they look like. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Okay, question. Is there any doubt that if I am manifesting the things identified in verse 19 and 20 and 21, that I'm manifesting what it looks like to walk in the flesh? Is there any doubt about that?
Nope.
Everybody see that there pretty clear? Usually when we look at the things in verse 19 and 20 and 21, we only focus on the external things. But do you realize the beginning of all of the things identified in verse 19, 20, and 21, the beginning of those things, they're all internal. You know what I mean by that?
Mm-hmm.
They're all something that happened internally. They talk about the sins of the thought that becomes an external action. You see that? So when he says the works of the flesh are manifest, that means they've been working inside of us, and then now they finally get it out of us. They get on display out there. All right? Well, what's it going to look like if I, as a believer, walk in the Spirit? Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, you know what that is? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And just like those things can be manifest on the outside, they first begin on the inside. You see, that love, joy, peace, etc. Thoughts precede actions. That's exactly right, Frank. It starts in the heart of man. Who is it that produces the fruit identified in verse 22? It's the Holy Spirit. Who is it that has the Holy Spirit? Let me ask it a different way. Do unbelievers have the Holy Spirit?
No.
They do not, don't they?
No.
So it is clear, therefore, in the passage when Paul says at verse 21, he goes on, verse 21, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's clearly talking about the conduct, the life of an unbeliever. And his appeal is, why would you walk after the flesh when you have the Holy Spirit as your resource? Why would you live under performance under the law? That's how the unsaved live. That's why they bite and devour. Why would you live that way when you have the Holy Spirit? He isn't saying that a believer can't do these things. His very appeal is that they shouldn't be doing these things. But in saying at verse 21 there, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, he's not threatening the Galatians with the loss of their own salvation. He's saying, why would you do the same things that the unsaved do? They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and you are. Wouldn't you rather manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which the unsaved can't? Now, notice something else. Look at verse 21 again. He says, envies, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. Now, watch very carefully. that, and then what's the next word? What's the next word after the word that? That they. Who is the they? Is he talking about believers who do these things, or is he talking about the unrighteous? Well, watch this. I'm gonna go back to verse 1. Let's see how it is that when the Apostle Paul is speaking specifically to and about the Galatians, hence the believers, let's see how he addresses them. He says, I'm at verse 1, stand fast therefore in liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, jump a little bit further ahead, verse 5, for we, look at verse 7, ye, you see that? Verse 10, I have confidence in you. Look at verse 13, for brethren, ye, see that? Verse 15, but if ye, verse 16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit. So when he says at verse 21, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they... Is he talking about someone other than the believers?
Yep.
Yeah, that's right, Laurie. Yeah. You see how we went from you to the they? Everybody see that there? Now watch what else he does. In the book of Galatians, it's really fascinating. That's right, Marion typed in, you know, don't live like the unbelievers live, because they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and you are. But it's fascinating that in the book of Galatians, when Paul is speaking specifically to and about the Galatians, he'll use like we, us, ye. There are a couple of times when he uses the they, but he clarifies it. Watch this. Look at verse 24 of Galatians 5:24. They, and then how did he just clarify it?
That are Christ's.
You see that there? It's a clear distinction from the day he is speaking to in verse 24 to the they he's talking about in verse 21. Did that make sense how I said that? And did everybody see that? It's a definite distinction. The Holy Spirit is identifying the they who he is talking about. And the they in verse 24, they that are Christ, is different than the they in verse 21. Look at another one. Look over to chapter 3 of Galatians. Chapter 3, watch verse 9. He's going to use the word they again. 3:9, he says, so then they which be of faith. They're believers. But let's compare something else. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17. 4:17. They zealously affect you. See the they and the you? The they there, that's the Judaizers, those that were preaching a different gospel. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. 5:12. I would they were cut off, not even cut off, which trouble you. See the they and the you once again. Look at chapter 6 and verse 12. 6 and verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory. You see, clearly two groups there. So back in Galatians 5, verse 21, the they, that's unsaved. That's the unsaved people. The Galatians are the, verse 24, they that are Christ's. And so Paul's point here is that you already belong to the Lord. You already have the Holy Spirit. The fertile ground for producing the fruit of the Spirit is righteousness and truth and peace and goodness. So since you have all these resources, you're not under the law, you're under grace, why would you appeal to the flesh? Why would you appeal to the source of life that the unsaved appeal to? They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and you are. See that there? And I like the way he kind of wraps this chapter up. Go to 525. 525, watch his appeal. He says, okay, he says, if we live in the Spirit, so if that's the new realm in which we live, the if there is not the if of doubt, it's the if of logic. It's the if of appeal. He says, if we live in the Spirit, if that's the new realm in which we now live, well then, let us also walk in that new realm. Why go back and walk in the old realm? That's such a great verse, isn't it? If we live in the Spirit, if we're in Christ, well, why not live in Christ? Why not live out of Him as our resource? Okay? Now, can you give me 5 more minutes? I'm going to appeal to you and ask you for 5 more minutes and go quickly to 1 Corinthians 6. And so again, the passage in Galatians when he says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not threatening believers with loss of salvation. He's talking about that they, he's talking about the unbelievers. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So why would we live like they're living? Why would we appeal to a source of the flesh that the unsaved appeal to? It can't get anybody saved. It doesn't make them right in God's eyes. Why would you go to appeal to that resource? They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and you are. Now look quickly at 1 Corinthians 6, and you're going to see there's a very similar pattern. And I'll just ask you quickly to write down some words here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. All right, automatically, do you see the two groups?
Yep.
What are the two groups? What are they?
Unjust saints.
The unjust, who's that? That's the unbeliever. And the saints, they're the believer. You can see what the Corinthians were doing. They were having problems among themselves, and they were seeking, they were going to the unsaved to try to solve spiritual problems. He says, so on your piece of paper, on one side you're going to have unjust, the other side you're going to have saints. He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? In other words, if the wisdom of God in the mystery has been made known to us, and that wisdom is what we're going to use even to judge among the angels in the heavenly places, then do we not have the same wisdom that we can apply in the details of life to make sound, solid, good decisions in our life right here today? He says, verse 4, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed among you, at least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his, okay, brethren, there's believers. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the what? Unbelievers. Clearly there's two groups, two categories. You've got the unjust, unbelievers. You've got the saints, brethren, brother. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous Okay, on your little chart there, remember you have one side and the other. On the one side you have the unjust, the other side you have the saints, right? Which side of the chart would you put that word, the unjust? Which side? Does that go on the saint side or the unsaint side? You see that there? Didn't we ask the question at the beginning, aren't you already justified? So when he says at verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, if they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, why are you going to a bunch of unsaved people who have no information, have no understanding at all about the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the love of God? Why are you taking their problems to them? It is kind of his appeal. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. By the way, he says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. And stop right there. You realize he's talking, let this get, this has got to get our mind. Go back to verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law. That's the judicial system. The legal system of the day. Look at verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous, he's talking about those who are in and running the legal system of his day, the judges. That's our context. Everybody understand that? He goes on to say, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. You want to know what those unrighteous, those judges that you're taking your case to? You want to know what they're really like? Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, and drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. That's who you're taking your case to. And they're the ones sitting in court with the black robes on. You're going to them to solve your problems about all those things? You see what he just did there? He makes a direct connection. By the way, he doesn't limit the conduct in verse 9 and 10 to only those who are, quote unquote, judges. But, well, that's through our context here. You know? So, by the way, if you ever wonder why things in the court system don't always work like they ought to work, just remember that verse right there. Okay. At any rate, Marianne types in, you think you're going to get a fair treatment about the truth if you got the judges of this world, the judges that are identified in verse 19? No, they all have their own agenda. Okay. And his point is, once again, that they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but you are. So verse 11, and such war some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So having said all this for the last, 50 minutes or whatever, my question is this. Whenever the Apostle Paul uses the phrase here, that such and such shall not inherit the kingdom of God, is he warning the believers about the possibility that they could lose their salvation as a result of conduct? Is he doing that? Is he saying that?
Nope.
Yes or no?
Nope.
He can't be saying that. Rather, in all three passages, coming at from different aspects and for different reasons, he's appealing to them, simply saying, listen, this is how the unsaved inherently function, because they're unsaved. 1 Corinthians 6. This is what they manifest. Galatians 5. This is why they enjoy it. Ephesians 5. See, there's different aspects pretty much the same phrase, but different reasons point at different aspects. And he's saying, guys, why would you live that way? Why would you live out of the same resource that the unsaved person lives out of? We did that long enough before we got saved. Now, let's wrap this up by saying this, therefore. I mentioned that I was going to add a little modification to the paragraph at the top of the handout. Right? Did I say that? I think I said it at the beginning, right? Yes? No?
Mm-hmm.
Well, anyway, the modification is simply this. That all the other phrases is dead while she liveth, denies the faith, having damnation, turned after Satan, overthrow the faith of some. That all of those phrases have some aspect to do with the conduct and life of a believer. But the particular phrases that we looked at tonight, the one in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, about shall not inherit the kingdom, the specific phrase, that actually doesn't have to do with the believer. That's a statement about an unbeliever. And Paul expressing to the believers that that's why it makes no sense to live like they live. Okay? All right. Let's just open this up. I went kind of over time there. I apologize. So we'll try to make it quick with questions. If anybody has any questions or comments, just click on the raise hand icon there and then you're free to open it, ask your question there. Frank, go ahead, sir.
In regard to what you said about the believer and the unjust system, that applies also how believers will go to ungodly psychiatrists or counsel for advice how to live their lives instead of going to the Word or to those within the Word.
Yeah.
So that principle expands all through every aspect of life where you seek counsel from.
It really does. It really does.
And thank you. That was a good summary of those three passages. Thank you.
And brother. Anyone else have a question or a follow-up question? Oscar, go ahead, sir.
Can you tell me verse 4 of who are the ones who are least esteemed in the church? Are those the believers that were like young children, like babes in Christ, that least
esteemed? Yeah, that's a great question. Everybody look over to 1 Corinthians 6.
Frank, I'm sorry, could you mute
tonight? Yes, sorry, Ken.
No problem. Thank you, brother.
The question is, if you look at 1 Corinthians 6, at verse 4, he says, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Okay, so it's a really wonderful question you're asking there. So, spiritually speaking, the Corinthians as a whole, were they highly esteeming Paul's doctrine? Or were they highly esteeming the 10,000 instructor doctrine?
10,000 instructor doctrine.
Okay, so, look over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, at verse 10, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which were of the house of Chloe. Now bring that with you and go to 1 Corinthians 7. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Who was it specifically that appealed to the Corinthians that, you know, if we want to figure out the answer to our problems, we got to go to Paul? Who was it? Them which were of the house of Chloe. But most of the Corinthians did not esteem them which were of the house of Chloe. The house of Chloe, they were one of the few, not the only ones, because there he mentioned some people later in 1 Corinthians 16. Over at verse 15, the house of Stephanas, the first fruits of Achaia, they've addicted themselves. So the church at Corinth was a pretty good-sized local assembly, but there were very, very few at Corinth that really understood that they got to go to Paul to get the answers. So when he says to set them that are least esteemed in the church, that would have been the house of Chloe and the household of Stephanas.
Well, give them respect. In other words, this is a respectful word, least esteemed. I thought maybe it was like, don't go to a young person who has no experience in dealing things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed, like the lesser of the maturing saints. Take it to them.
I don't take it that sense. I take it that there are very few individuals in the church at Corinth that knew that we got to go to Paul to get our answer. Paul's our apostle. So therefore, the church as a whole didn't esteem them highly at all. Okay. So when he says, if you guys want the answer to your problems, go to the guys that know where to get the answer.
I see how you're going with that. That's why you're going with that. Go to the people who know what they're doing. Okay, so I was taking it the other way. Set them who are least, who don't really know what's going on. You're taking your matters to those who least esteem. But now I understand you're saying those who are least esteem know what's going on, like Chloe's house.
Because they knew to go to Paul.
Okay.
The Corinthians had those 10,000 instructors.
Right.
Only the house of Chloe and the house of Stephanus said, those 10,000 instructors are no help to us. We got to go find Paul. We need to go get Paul, and let's get these questions to Paul. He'll tell us the answer.
So how would you put that in the heading? Like if you would write a note on your Bible, how would you put there on the least esteem? Those of the house of Chloe and Stephanus?
And like the house of Stephanus. So it was just a few.
Okay.
You know, it was a small minority within the assembly.
Okay.
Because most of them were following those 10,000 instructors. They were appealing to those guys. And so they were highly esteeming those 10,000 instructors. And they were saying, oh, you guys that follow Paul, you don't know what you're talking about.
They were using the wisdom of man also, probably.
Yeah.
As it says in Corinthians chapter 1, the wisdom of man.
Using the wisdom of man, exactly.
Okay.
Very good. Henry, you're up next.
Yes, it's the same question that I was going to ask you. My take on that verse where it says, I switched that. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 6:4, right? Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. In other words, those who are least esteemed are the ones that get the least recognition, the least respect,
yep.
Right? In other words, they don't get the high estimation, relatively.
They were the ones
comparing to the other members of the body of Christ.
That's right.
Right.
They were the ones, we would say it this way, they were the ones who rightly divided the word of truth, recognized Paul, the apostle, the Gentiles, and everybody else was telling them to be quiet.
Yes, because, I mean, each member of the body, I mean, even Paul compared the body of Christ to the actual human body, you know.
Mm-hmm.
The mouth is not better than the tongue. The eyes are not more important than the nose, stuff like that, right? So each part of our body is important. So in the members of the body of Christ is the same, regardless whether you're the eyes or the toes. You know, the toes don't get the shine all the time, right? They are pretty much hidden for the most part, right? But have you ever stubbed your toe and feel the pain? You will certainly feel the pain. I don't care how small the toe is, right? So in that regard, my take is that every member of the body of Christ is just as important, especially if they relate to the body, as in your explanation that, you know, they know where to get the source, the correct source, the right source, which is the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
Got it. They're following Paul then. Got it.
Okay.
Yeah.
By the way, they get the manicures and the pedicures.
Neil typed in that it's because they were following Paul, they were trying to shame them who were following Paul. And we all have experienced that. We all know what that's like.
Yeah.
Right? If you make too much of Paul and the Bible right divided the King James Bible, you're just the troublemaker. Right, Neil? Neil knows that big time now.
I know that too. They walked me out of my Bible study.
Yeah. Very good, very good. All right, well, let's go ahead and we'll wrap this up in a word of prayer tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you for, once again, how your word always is so consistent. in especially with regard to what it teaches us about who you have made us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our life, our resource, and in telling us that in so many different ways, so many different places, just appealing to us to learn how to live out of Christ, not out of self, not out of the flesh, to highly esteem him, to allow your word to be that which truly is the lead and the guide in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you for your goodness to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, God who is rich in your great mercy wherewith you loved us. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we give you praise and honor. Amen.